He talked of visiting heaven and relayed stories told to him by people he met there, whom he had never met in life, sharing events that happened even before he was born. He also astonished his parents with descriptors and obscure details about heaven that matched the Bible exactly, though he had not yet learned to read. Hi, good afternoon. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, August the 3rd, and as I have promised for about a week, we are going to be taking a look at the book Heaven is for Real. What's it about? It's written by Todd Burpa, who is a Wesleyan pastor, about his son who, during surgery for appendicitis, went to heaven. He was only there for 3 minutes, the son says, but he tells hour after hour of encounters, sights, and scenes that have become a number one New York Times bestseller with over 1 million copies in print. I've done a number of these books, The Person Who Went to Hell, for example, etc., and so far we found none of them that agree with the scripture. Well, how about this one? Particularly since the back of the book says that the details about heaven match the Bible exactly. We went on vacation, as you know, about 2 weeks ago. If you were listening, I was gone for about 4 days. We had repeat broadcasts. And on the way there, I had wanted to read this book. So we were out of town a little bit, going towards our vacation area, and I stopped at a Walmart. I always like Walmart because they got good candy, I mean good healthy food and things like that. And I went to their book area because I felt for sure. And there I saw a book, and at the top it had New York Times, but then the rest was kind of covered with a price thing. And it was entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. So I bought it. Well, I went to the car, and in the car I had left the sheet about the real name, which is Heaven is for Real, and I found out it's a different book. In fact, this is now the third young child, supposedly, who has gone to heaven and come back with reports about what heaven is like. This one is told on the front cover to be a true story by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. We're going to be looking at that in a few weeks. I want to not only finish reading it, but then analyze it as I have done for Heaven is for Real. And unlike an appendicitis, this young boy was really injured in a car accident that his father somewhat was responsible for, as he didn't look clearly both ways when he went to cross a busy intersection and got hit. And the child was, well, it was just really terrible, his injuries. But we'll talk about that later on. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a true story by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. And I do believe that you're just going to find a whole bunch of these now, because once something sells, all of a sudden they start appearing all over the place. But we're going to be dealing with this one particularly, Todd Burpo's book, B-U-R-P-O, Heaven is for Real. Now, what's my purpose today? I'm actually going to quote from page 87. On 87, he writes, on a trip he was making as he was thinking about everything his son has been telling him, on the left, a quarter mile off the road, a white church steeple seemed to rise from the corn. St. Paul's Lutheran Church, built in 1918. I wonder what the people of this long-standing local fixture would think of the things our little boy had been telling us. Well, this hour of Law and Gospel on listener-supported KFUO radio is actually a response to that request. Hopefully, the Lutheran Church, St. Paul's, built in 1918, is filled with people who are truly Lutheran. Because, as you well know, just because you say you're Lutheran, we have a whole denomination that is no longer Lutheran, even though they say they're Lutheran, because of their stance on immorality being okay. The denomination to which I belong to is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which owns and operates KFUO. So what you're expecting to hear is, of course, things from a Lutheran point of view. Now, I've listened to a number of radio broadcasts on other stations, as well as read things about heaven is for real, and I am really astonished that, by and large, people speak very highly of this book. They think it's a wonderful help. It's accurate in its details about heaven. And I'm just wondering, have they read the book? And it finally came to me that, except for a couple of pastors, most of the people were laity, who, of course, are not trained in theology. So when they say things about this book, they're doing it from a point of view of ignorance concerning true theology. As far as I know, and I've looked over the internet, I'm probably the first theologian trained with degrees, advanced degrees in theology, who's going to be taking a look at Heaven is for Real. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm going to make real clear as to what is absolutely biblical and what is my opinion. And in my opinions, some of that could change. The first thing I wanted to do before I analyze the book, first of all, I read the book, and then I decided to analyze it. In fact, I continued the analysis last night. I don't know why I waited till 11 o'clock at night, but I ended up going to bed at 6:30 this morning. So I've got 10 pages of notes here, and they're categorized in certain sections, and we're going to go through them one by one. And I'm quite confident there's going to be a number of people who will want to have copies of this, and we'll tell you how to do that a little later on just by emailing me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The first thing I wanted to look at was something kind of interesting, is that Todd Burpo is a Wesleyan pastor. And so before I began my analysis of the book, I wanted to have a really good understanding of what Wesleyans believe. So, basically, Wesleyanism is really a holiness Christian denomination with roots in the teachings of John Wesley. There are some specific differences between Lutheranism and Wesleyanism. While both of us believe that man is totally depraved, Lutherans believe that the unbeliever has no free will in deciding spiritual matters until total spiritual regeneration. In other words, until one is converted. Whereas the Wesleyan Church believes that though man is totally depraved, it does not preclude free will. Now, I'm not really sure how that's possible even to say that. I mean, that is a logical contradiction in my view, that on the one hand, you say man is totally depraved, but he has still free will to make a choice to believe in God. Wow. Now, election is really different. In Lutheranism, we believe on the basis of Ephesians 1 of an unconditional election to salvation only, not on the basis of anything that God sees in you. But Wesleyanism, they believe in a conditional election on the basis of foreseen faith or unbelief. Now, what does that mean? It means that God, in his omniscience, looks to the future from before the foundation of the world, to see if you are going to, by this free will that you supposedly have, even though you're totally depraved, if you're going to make a choice and a decision to invite Christ into your heart. And this kind of theology is found throughout the book. So God looks ahead to see if you're going to make the choice, and when he foresees faith, then he elects you to salvation. Well, isn't that interesting? This goes against salvation by grace through faith. You know, what really bothers me with so many Protestants, and I'm in this category, I'm talking about Wesleyanism, Presbyterianism, Anglicanism, all of them, Methodism. On the one hand, they say they're the fruit of the Reformation of the 16th century, but then they go ahead and contradict the very specific items of Lutheran theology that was the main Reformation in the 16th century, such as this idea of freedom of the will. There is no freedom of the will in spiritual matters. In temporal matters, plenty of freedom. So it's one thing to teach that. They have the right to teach whatever they want. But don't call yourself as part of the real Reformation. In fact, they really returned to Roman Catholicism that believes that a human being has a will that can make choices to help him to be saved. We believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, there is no such free will at all. We also believe that every person has been justified in God's sight at Christ's death. And the best verse to look at is 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that God is now reconciled to the world. That can't happen apart from the death of Christ. And he's reconciled before you come to faith. Now, the Wesleyan Church, they also believe that justification is only possible through Christ's death. And that's why I consider them Christians. But that justification is only applied to someone when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean? Lutherans can say this: your sins have been forgiven. You are justified in God's sight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that to an unbeliever. A Wesleyan can't. Until you have faith, then you're not justified. So that's a huge difference. It is an error to believe that Wesleyans believe in a work-based salvation. They deny that again and again. The only problem is, excuse me, when you say you got free will and you can make a choice, that's a work you do. And therefore, we would disagree that they do not believe in salvation by works. It's just that they don't call it that. All right. Having looked at that then, let's kind of take a look at some of the items we want to do with this. So the first thing we've done is kind of taken a look as to what is Wesleyanism. There's another book out, and that book, in fact, the author is recommending this book, Heaven is for Real. That one is 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper. And in fact, he praises this book and thinks that it's really, really good. There are some differences, though. When Don said he went to heaven at 38 years old, he had many friends and family members already in heaven. And he recognized them immediately and enjoyed a short reunion, which, of course, wasn't true with Colton. Colton is the son who supposedly went to heaven. He was only 4 years old. There weren't a large number of acquaintances to greet him. People knew him, but he wasn't aware of them before his visit to heaven. Now, also, Colton saw Jesus. In fact, he sat on the lap of Jesus. Don never even saw Jesus. So that's another kind of big difference. Don's accident was followed by a long, drawn-out convalescence, which really never ended, whereas Colton's recovery was quicker and was short and involved only standard procedures. Don, by the way, was pronounced dead. Colton never was. So this idea of him dying and then coming back to life, you really can't even use this for that. So let's get on with the actual items that we want to talk about. I've got a number of categories. The first one is a misinterpretation of Bible verses. Now, this is on the part of the father, Todd, not Colton himself. The first thing is, I find it very interesting the Bible verse that becomes the theme of the book. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I am convinced that they mean that you need to believe like a little child believes, or you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what the context means. But they mean it by something else, namely that even little children can teach us. And the father even looks to his child in order to be taught concerning God's view of heaven. On page 149, and there's a number of misinterpreted Bible verses, I'm just going to give you two. God the Father turns his back on his son at the cross. And here's what Todd says. I am convinced that God the Father did that because if he had kept on watching, he couldn't have gone through with it. Now, as a theologian, I don't remember any scholar ever mentioning that. The reason the father turned his back on his son is pretty obvious. He became sin for you and me. And in becoming sin for you and me, Jesus, therefore, was forsaken by the Father. So when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Old Testament verses make it very clear that he was forsaken on the basis of becoming sin. Now, this is a difference between Lutheran Reformation and Wesleyan theology. We believe that Jesus' death was the satisfaction of a legal demand for justice in the sense that the curse of the law hung over you. In the day that you sin, death is the result. And that death is being rejected by the Father eternally. So, what's happening here is that Jesus was forsaken by the Father because he had become the sin of the world. He was the greatest sinner at that time. Wesley taught that, no, this was actually an act of mediated reconciliation, which simply means that Jesus became a mediator and he somehow, by the death on the cross, reconciled us to God, but not on the basis of satisfying some legal demand. Now, that really bothers me because, therefore, when it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lutheran answer is totally different than the Wesleyan answer. And the Wesleyan answer, at least with Pastor Burple, is God the Father turned his back at the cross because if he kept on watching, he couldn't have gone through with it. This makes God the Father anthropomorphic. What I mean by that he now is like a human being, that he doesn't, you know, like Jesus, did not make use of his divine powers, did not know all things like the end of the world, that now God the Father didn't know. That just because he could turn around and not look at his son, it also gives a view of humanity to God the Father in the sense of having a body when we know he's a spirit. So, I could spend quite a bit of time dealing with the misinterpretation of Bible verses from a law gospel perspective, but since this isn't really the essence of what the son said, this is more what the father is interpreting, I'm not going to criticize the book on that basis, because people are asking what he saw. Is it true? The question is asked, why do I believe Colton? And one answer given is because I know the author, which of course is his dad, and I believe him. Yet the father, when he hears first from Colton about all these things that were happening in heaven, he himself mentions, is this a dream that he had? He's not even sure. So he had to come to a point where he finally thought that what Colton was seeing, or had seen, was true. Now, what convinces them that Colton was really in heaven? There are a number of times when Colton gives the impression or says he sees things that, from the point of view of the parents, they don't see how that was possible. For example, he says when he was having the surgery of the appendicitis and he had come out of his body and was near the ceiling looking down, and he saw his father praying and mommy was on the phone. Now, they say that nobody ever told him that. And so this becomes justification for maybe the other things he said were true too. He also says, "Daddy, I almost died." And they ask, "Where did he hear that?" Now, how could he have known these things? Well, this is a big thing for me. Namely, the book gives some really good insight as to how he knew this. And it's really kind of interesting because it's something that I was really surprised to read, because he is a Wesleyan. But he mentions that he had read his son Bible study books called the Arch series. Now, we already mentioned the Arch series on this program every now and then because they're done by Concordia Publishing House. There are at least 121 titles. And what's kind of interesting is this is not a comic book, but it's a kind of a comic book characters, but it's real stories from the Bible. Real stories from the Bible, like Jesus' resurrection or his death on the cross or the parable of the Good Samaritan, and they follow the Bible very closely. But what is really appreciated about the Arch books is how well they are. They have pictures in them. Excellent pictures. Well, it's kind of interesting that on page 68, Colton says that Jesus had marks, and they were in his palms, and they were in his feet. And the father says he doesn't ever remember Colton having seen a picture. Well, the fact is, I went through the Arch books, and there's an Arch book called The Day Jesus Died, and it's a picture of Jesus on the cross, and it's very clear that he has nails in him. On page 68, they wonder how did Colton know that Jesus wore white? Well, it just so happens there's an Arch book called Jesus Returns to Heaven, and guess what? He's wearing white. Jesus Returns to Heaven also answers another item. Colton believes that everybody has wings in heaven, which includes human beings. But Jesus didn't have wings. He just went up and down like an elevator. And if you look at the Arch book, Jesus Returns to Heaven, he's kind of floating up into the air. Now my point is, yes, he's only about 4 years old. How does he know these things? Can a four-year-old know this? Well, right after the break, I'm going to tell you something about what happened on vacation while I'm reading this book. And, you know, you almost get the point. Is God saying something to me? And we'll take a look at that when we get back from the break. I'm Tom Baker. We're looking at Heaven is for Real, about Colton Burple, who supposedly saw heaven when he was under surgery. And we're analyzing it from a Lutheran perspective, because that's what the author wondered, what a Lutheran church would think. Please stay with us through the break.
It takes just one mosquito to destroy the livelihoods, the health, and the hope of entire families. Malaria infects 500 million people and takes 1 million lives each year. But we can help. Malaria is both preventable and treatable. Together, Lutherans can make a big difference in the global fight against malaria. Each of us has the power to make a difference, the power to help protect the lives of women and children who need our help. We invite you to put your faith into action by praying for those whose lives are affected by malaria, learning more about the issue and sharing it with others, considering a gift or a pledge to enable the Lutheran Malaria Initiative and our partners to serve even more people in need. The Lutheran Malaria Initiative, restoring health, inspiring hope.
For more information, visit LutheranMalaria.org.
Connecting as a family in the home is beneficial to your children, but it also affects their behavior outside the household. I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. Author Cherry Fuller explains the importance of a strong parent-child relationship.
The child who has strong connections with their parents listens to teachers and coaches about 90% better than children that are kind of disconnected. And perhaps we can talk about that, but that means being a connected family instead of plugged into technology family. But the connection, building the connection and relationship with your children, you may not realize it, but that, I mean, the parent-child connection is the foundation of the child's motivation.
One way you can cultivate that foundation at home is by giving your children a sounding board so their voices can be heard. Respect from adults translates to acceptance of authority in the eyes of a child. For more trusted advice, go to focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, August 3rd, 2011. Today's day sponsor is John Rao. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in loving memory of his mother, Hilda Rao, who made this bequest possible through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Foundation Rao Family Gift Fund. Once again, we say thank you to John Rao of St. Charles, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor.
At KFUO Radio, we love to receive your emails. Here's one from some faithful listeners for quite some time. Thanks to Pastor Hawkinson from Miles and Mary Whitener. Thank you for your faithfulness to God's Word. You helped lead us to the Lutheran Church via KFUO over 20 years ago. Well, thanks very much, Miles and Mary. That's very kind of you. We'd love to get an email from you as well. It's very simple. Just go to kfuo.org.
Tom Baker going over the book, Heaven is for Real, by Todd Burpa. We're on the idea of how could he have known. It comes up again and again in the book. Like, how did he know that nails were driven into Jesus? Or that Jesus was wearing white? Or that Jesus didn't have wings, he went up and down like an elevator? Well, we made the point that they've already mentioned, Todd has, that he had read them Arch books when they were children. I mean, up to the before this surgery. And we have found Arch books that show all these things. Nails driven into Jesus, him wearing white, going up and down like an elevator, the ascension. In fact, let me go on with this, and then I'm going to tell you what happened on vacation. I also knew that Colton's experience of angels in storybooks and scripture did not include lights over angels' heads. Well, it just so happens that the Arch book entitled The Christian Message does have a light over an angel's head. So, here's what I found. I'm going to even give you the page numbers. On page 7, they're visiting a massive atrium, you know, where they have plants and butterflies and all this. And the father writes, now this is all before Colton supposedly went to heaven, that what they saw in this atrium was as if they had come from one of Colton's storybooks. That's on page 7. On page 10, the father says, I'm a storyteller. And therefore, he told a lot of stories in his sermons, and I well imagine he told a lot of stories, and his kids would hear these. On page 62, he said, we had taught Colton about our faith all his life. It's on page 66 that he says, "We read him over the years many from the Arch series Bible story books I had as a child. I knew by heart all the Bible stories we'd read him over the years." And I just don't understand why they wonder where he got all this information when they're already in the Arch books. On page 93, he says this about going with the family. "I would end up spending a lot of time at hospitals and Christian bookstores and other churches, all places where there are lots of drawings and paintings of Christ. Often, Sonia," that's his wife, "and the kids," including Colton, "were with me." Now, people are saying he was, what, 3 years old, 10 months, when he had the appendix surgery, when he supposedly went to heaven. Well, what kind of kid know who's only 3 years old and 10 months? "I would not be able to say the next part had I not become a grandfather 3 times recently." Now, why do I mention that? While one of the children was born this year, two others, one is 6, the other's around 4. I am amazed when I was on vacation how much they knew. The 6-year-old is going into kindergarten. He's been tested for his reading level, and I believe they said he's in grade 6 or 7 reading level. The daughter, who's younger than he is, of course, because she's around him a lot, and because the parents just do a lot with him all the time, for example, in swimming, the boy has just learned to swim, and within a week or two after he learned, she watching him learned to swim. And they're pretty close when they race right now. What really fascinated me, and I finally asked my daughter, Catherine, about this, I said, "Where do they learn all this that they're talking about?" He can tell you about animals all over the world, about plants, about forests. He reads a lot, and he keeps it in his mind. It's really interesting. I remember when I, when he was really young, like 1-year-old or 2-year-old, I would have a children's book on animals, and I would point to an elephant and call it a giraffe. And even then, he knew it was wrong. The thing I learned on vacation is children can sop up information. And even the parents don't know where they get it from, because they don't remember ever telling them these things. 99% of the things that Colton says about heaven are in the Arch books, or are in the bookstores, or there were pictures, or he was going to Sunday school. His father is a pastor preaching these things from the pulpit, and I'm sure talking about them at home, because he was a storyteller. So, well, we'll get to some of the errors in a few minutes. But let me talk with the biggest one. The decision theology runs rampant throughout the book. This is prior to the accident. At about one of his adult friends is talking about. "At about age 3, he sat on my knee, looked me in the eyes, and asked if I wanted to go to heaven when I died, then told me, 'You need to have Jesus in your heart.'" See, he already knew that at age 3. The accident didn't happen until he was almost 4. So he knew a lot about Jesus, and that's why he got upset a number of times when the father would tell him someone had died and they weren't sure that the person was a Christian, and Colton would get all upset. Let me get into what I consider some of the false theology that's found in the book. Now, you may or may not agree with this. This is kind of an opinion in this area on this first one. But Colton says that angels were singing songs to him, and the two he mentions is "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and the other one was "Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho." These are songs that angels sang. Now, if you take a look at this song, I'm just going to read a couple of the verses that really are kind of interesting. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Good morning, Sister Mary. Good morning, Brother John. Well, I want to stop and talk with you, want to tell you how I come along. I know you've heard about Joshua. He was the son of Nun. He never stopped his work until the work was done. So, who's Mary and John? Now, it doesn't say what the exact verses they were singing. But you may talk about your men of Gideon. You may brag about your men of Saul. There's none like good old Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Angels are singing this? You may talk about your men of Gideon. You may brag about your king of Saul. Interesting. Now listen to this verse. They tell me, great God, that Joshua's spear was well nigh 12 feet long, and upon his hip was a double-edged sword, and his mouth was a gospel horn. Oh, really? Now, I challenge you to find that in the Bible. The fact of the matter is, why would they be singing this song? Now, this was definitely a song sung in Sunday school many a times. But for angels to be singing it when it has things that aren't really found in the Bible? Interesting. On page 111, Colton, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? Well, Jesus told me he died on the cross so we could go see his dad. Now, that's not absolutely wrong, but there's no message of forgiveness. In fact, there's no gospel I found in Heaven is for Real. And if you've been listening along gospel to any length of time, the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. In light of the Wesleyan background, since they don't agree with it as the Lutheran Reformation does, I can kind of understand that. But it's just a sad situation. Now let's get into the area where this is a direct quote from the back of the book. Astonish his parents with descriptions and obscure details about heaven that match the Bible exactly. All right, on page 63, Colton says that Jesus has a rainbow horse. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is all what I'm about to say now is not in the Bible. On page 65, now this I find very interesting, and I can understand why a lot of laity think that Colton is making because they're not trained in theology. He held out his right hand when he was trying to show where Jesus had markers and pointed to the center of it with his left. Then he held out his left palm and pointed that to the center, and pointed to the tops of both his feet. The JAMA, Journal of a Medical Association, wrote an article some 10 years ago making the point that when people were crucified, it didn't go through their palms, it went through their wrists. And they showed how it wouldn't break the bones and how the palms would not be able to sustain somebody hanging from the cross. Now, there are those who disagree with that, so I'm not going to make that big a thing about it, but it's kind of interesting that from an archaeological point of view, those skeletons that they have found with spikes in them went through the wrists, not the palms. And I always cringe when I see a representation of the crucifixion with the nail prints going through the palms. The Greek word refers to the distance from the tip of the fingers to the elbow where Jesus was crucified. And it's not really clear whether it would have been in the palms or the wrists. I do want to make the point that there are some scholars who think he was crucified in the palms, but the evidence seems to show otherwise. Page 65, Jesus was the only one in heaven who had purple on. Now, that's not in the Bible. What did he do in heaven? You know what Colton said he did in heaven? He did homework in heaven. Because Jesus was my teacher. And that's never found in the Bible anywhere. On page 72, all human beings have wings except for Jesus. That is a common misconception on the part of children and lady. I remember when I was growing up, I always thought I was going to have wings. Because a lot of people say, well, you know, little children are going to become like angels. And angels have wings. The fact of the matter is, though, there is not the hint in the Bible anywhere that we're going to have wings. We're going to be like Jesus. He didn't have wings. He doesn't have wings. Like Adam and Eve, before the fall, they didn't have wings. So that's pretty close to a contradiction of the Bible. On page 73, it says all the people have a light above their head. Now, there's also a glory that we're going to have in heaven that would encompass the entire body. The light above their head, it's in a number of photos where you'll see that. A lot of times the Virgin Mary in Roman Catholic photos will have a light above her head. Page 75, people in heaven wore different colors than the angels did. Now, there's no evidence in the scripture that that is correct. On page 100, God was sitting on a throne, and we know that Jesus was at his right. But it's very clear when we talk about the right hand of God that the Bible is talking metaphorically that Jesus is the right hand man. He's God also. Colton, though, saw not only God's throne, which can be seen in Revelation 4 and 5, but that Jesus had a chair on the right side. And guess who was sitting on the left side? Gabriel. Now, here's another example where the Father is trying to justify what Colton said again and again. He uses Luke 1:19 to give the impression that Gabriel was at the side of God. But all that Luke 1:19 says is that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. So that's an actual contradiction to what Colton said, that he was sitting on the left side on his own chair. Page 133, there is a real confusion on the part of Colton, although he's totally unaware of it, as to whether he's describing the interim or heaven after judgment day. Now, since not everybody's in heaven, I can't believe he's talking about after judgment day, but if he's talking about the interim, then we have some real problems. Because he talks about that his grandfather had his new body. And we know that the body doesn't come until after judgment day. Yet everything else he's looking at appears to be prior to judgment day. On page 133, he says the angels carry swords so they can keep Satan out of heaven. Page 136 is really astonishing to me that people say they've read the book and yet say something like on the back of the cover that these details about heaven match the Bible exactly. I'll just come and say it right off that Colton believes that we're going to have a fight against dragons. It's found on page 136. He says to his dad, there's going to be a war, and Dad, you have to fight. Dad, you say we're fighting monsters? Yeah, Colton said happily, like dragons and stuff. What am I fighting the monsters with? You either get a sword or a bow and arrow, and I don't remember which. Father says, my face fell. You mean I have to fight monsters with a sword? Yeah, Dad, but it's okay. Jesus wins. He throws Satan into hell. I saw it. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that when you die and go to heaven, you're going to be giving a sword or bows and arrows and fight monsters with. I just cannot understand how people can read this book and say that this is exactly how heaven is described. I've just given you seven instances that don't appear in the Bible. And it appears to me that this last one definitely contradicts the Bible. There's not going to be a war that we're going to be fighting, that we have to fight against But, of course, Wesleyans believe in a kind of Armageddon in a way that it depends. I'm not that familiar with the Wesleyan point of view as to whether they're millennials, amillennials, or whatever. But the fact of the matter is they have a theology that this could fit in, even though there's no evidence of it in the Bible. But now I'm going to come to the two main points I want to make. The first is the Reformation came through, and part of the Reformation was against the understanding on the part of the Roman Church that they not only had the truth, but God was adding to the truth. And therefore, word and sacrament was simply not sufficient for the Roman Church at the time of Luther. What do we mean by that? It means that we believe, teach, and confess. And this is Reformation thinking. If you want to disagree with it, that's fine. But then don't call yourself part of the Reformation. The Reformation teaches that God works through word and sacrament to save and comfort you. In contrast to that, holiness churches have a kind of a view that there can be evidence provided by God to bolster your faith. Let me just read. On one page it says, when you read this book, it will make earth more meaningful and the future more powerful. It also says, He and His Son lift the veil on eternity, allowing us a quick glimpse of what lies on the other side. Oh yeah, I want to really go and fight dragons and stuff. This is a 3.5-year-old boy who's seen a lot of pictures, a lot of photos, in the sense of photos like from museums or such, and it's not hard at all for him to pick up all the images that I read about. In fact, I mentioned 7 arch books where the front cover has these images, and I haven't even gone through the inside of the books. So the images are easy to understand. His father tells him he told stories all his life. To have the idea that this book gives us a glimpse of what lies on the other side is to say that the Bible really isn't sufficient. That God decided that he had to add to the New Testament. So you ought not be surprised when you find this on page 3. Colton's story could have been in the New Testament, but God has chosen to speak to us in this 21st century through the unblemished eyes of a child, revealing some of the mysteries of heaven. Now, there shows something that would be really contrary to the Reformation, that God continues to add to his revelation. And that the Bible is therefore not sufficient. So, the Timothy 3 passage, where the Bible is sufficient for all things, is really a lie. And these books about heaven and hell, they make this again and again, that God wants to give us more evidence, as though evidence makes anybody stronger in the faith. In fact, it reminds me of what Jesus says. You know, you want me to do these signs and wonders, because that's what you're really talking about. Remember, he went to his town of Nazareth. They were ready to throw him off a cliff because he wouldn't do the signs and wonders. In other words, even Palm Sunday, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the people were mistaken. They were praising Jesus for his signs and wonders when they should have been praising him for his message. And because they weren't praising him for his message, they were unaware that he was entering into Jerusalem to be crucified. What really bothers me is this book now is seen by some to replace the scripture. On page 84, after his prayers were answered, and this is Pastor Burpo talking, I knew I am heard by God, and I believed that before, but now I knew it. See, this has a view of faith that is totally contrary to the Reformation, and in my opinion, definitely contrary to the Scripture. The faith that the Scripture talks about, in fact, it often talks about the word, uses the word know in place of I believe. Because when Mary believed the angel Gabriel that she would be with child, she knew that she would become pregnant. There's no distinction between belief and know. But in this kind of situation, it appears that evidence helps you to believe more rather than the Word of God. And there are so many examples of this. On page 130, Colton's story about his sister strengthened a woman's Christian faith. And this was about the sister who had died in the womb, and supposedly he saw her in heaven, but she didn't have a name yet. Now, I don't see how that's comforting, that all the babies that have died who hadn't yet been named by their parents still don't have names. And now the two parents are vying to see who gets to heaven first in order to give her a name. I mean, that's actually said there in the book. Not only is this moving away from word and sacrament, but now comes my main point. The book is really a theology of glory. It's a theology based on evidence and experience rather than the Word of God. And I don't know why Christians don't understand this, but when your faith increases, or when your faith is sure because of something outside the Bible, then that really bothers me. Let me give you some examples. He was having tests on his body, and his tissue came back completely normal. Here's what he says. I knew God has loved me with a little miracle. Now, had the miracle not occurred, does that mean God doesn't love him? During Colton's surgery, he says to God, "Where are you? Is this how you treat your pastors? Is it even worth it to serve you?" Now, his attitude changed later, but this is a pure theology of glory. Look how much I've done for you, God. I deserve better. When his son, they thought, was going to die, he writes, "After the leg, the kidney stones, this is how you're going to let me celebrate the end of this time of testing," I yelled at God. "You're going to take my son?" On page 41, "I was desperate for prayer, desperate that other believers would bang on the gates of heaven and beg for the life of our son." Oh, so now prayer is banging on the gates of heaven, and the simple prayer of the righteous doesn't avail much? When the wife asked, "Should we give a tithe?" because they were running out of money. "Absolutely," I said. "God has just given us our son back. There was no way we were not going to give back to God." That's a view of tithing that I just, oh boy. He says on page 81, "Why would God even answer a prayer like that, and how did I deserve his mercy?" That's kind of interesting. You never deserve mercy. A nurse said, "Seeing your boy the way he is today, this is a miracle. There has to be a God because this is a miracle." Notice, it's not about Jesus. It's just about God. And finally, the biggest contradiction of the book, page 149 and 153. Let me read 149. "I've always been very conscious about what I share about heaven from the pulpit and still am. I teach what I find in Scripture." That's great. But now listen to 153. "As a pastor, I was always comfortable talking about my faith, but now in addition, I talk about what happened to my son. It's the truth, and I talk about it, no apologies." There should be a lot of apologies when the Bible is replaced with words from a son. See you tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.